I was asked just before worship, someone asked me, how are you? I suspect they expected the normal response, fine, how about you? You know, good. Instead, I said, scatterbrained. I was trying to keep track of things just before worship, and included in that was I had already lost one pair of glasses. I set it around somewhere around here, so if you find a pair of glasses, I'm looking for them. Fortunately, there were backups. Scatterbrained puts me in mind of a friend back in college. There was a group of us that would travel to church together. We kind of get in cars, and the church of preference was a few miles away. And anyway, she was running late, and so she said to the rest of us, you go on ahead. I can't make it in time. I'll make every one of you late. I'll just go to one of the churches just down the street. And so that was the plan, and we met back up during lunchtime in the cafeteria at the college, and she came in, and we said, well, how did it go? Did you make it? Oh, yeah, I made it. But I'll never go again. What happened? She said, well, I was running late, right? Yeah. And she said, so I got in there when everybody was already sat down. They had to open the doors for me. And I tried to come down the front aisle while the minister was making announcements, and I tripped. And I fell flat on the floor in the center aisle, and I looked up to see the minister staring down at me. I quickly collected myself, and I scooted into the pew and just tried to settle down, and I opened my bulletin, and it had one of those inserts in it, but it was kind of like a kind of that, you know, where electro, you know, kind of holds it together. When I opened it up, it took the insert and went and landed a few pews ahead of me. So she's like, oh, I just, she wanted to die already. But then communion came. And the passing of that tray with all those little glasses of grape juice. She got it, took hers, and handed it to the next person. And she thought the next person had grabbed it. And she let go. Clang! And all the grape juice spilled there. But it was like our place in that it was kind of on an angle. And so the grape juice started to make its way down to the other pews, and she could see the people in front of her slowly lifting their legs up, trying to keep out of the flow. She said, no one said, I hope to see you again next week. That handoff was the final frustration, the final, oh, could I just please die now? The handoff is what we are about to read about this morning. That passing of the baton, that handing things over to someone else, that next person. The handoff is the overall context in which we need to read what we're about to read. So let's pray that God would open his word to us as we get ready to go into the second letter of Timothy at the fourth chapter. Let's pray. Lord, may you guide us through your word. May you help us to hear. Help us to consider how your spirit is working on the hearts of each of us. What challenges are you putting in our place? What reminders are we to hear? Who are you nudging us to speak to? Help us, O Lord, to not only listen, but to obey. We pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Paul is handing off to Timothy. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a phrase or two in there that are fairly well known to us, the type of phrases that we might even see in a card or place on our refrigerator or even a bumper sticker. That one phrase, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is taking us yet again into another component of faith. These last several weeks, we've been talking about faith in its different capacities, looking at it from different angles. And today, Paul takes us into yet another part of our faith. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Faith for him isn't so much whether or not we have done what's right in keeping the faith to ourselves, but it's also about keeping that faith for others. It's handing that faith on. Faith is not an individual thing. Faith is not only for us as individuals, but it's meant to be passed on. All of us have things that we're happy to hold on to for just ourselves. I have a very big bag of candy corn, and I'm not telling you where it is. But it probably should be shared. Good things need to be shared, particularly if they can be overflowing and useful to everyone. Paul, in his summation statement of I have fought the good fight, I have kept the I finished the race, I've kept the faith, he's giving these images that are common in his society, but he's giving them to give that final note of keeping the faith. Not holding it secure away in some closet, but rather keeping the real context of what faith is. Not only our individual belief in Jesus Christ, our trust in him, but it's a trust that's meant to be spread. It's a trust that's meant to be contagious, that others come to trust as well. And up to this point, Paul, and the dynamic personality that he was, and a personality that had pushed into city after city, village after village, who had passed along the faith, and others around him coming and journeying and setting up churches from place to place. In all of that, he's realizing that his journey is coming to the end. He's in prison. And where he's been able to write letters and communicate with different believers, the tenor and nature of his stay in that prison has changed. That old adage, "the writing is on the wall," from Daniel, is very present in his mind. He can see, he can feel the season is changing, and his life is about to be over. And so where all of this pressing forward of the faith and passing it along and continuing, suddenly he is met with that sense of, even though he's prepared others and it's been contagious and spreading to others, suddenly there is that need to ensure someone else will carry the torch. So that takes us back to the start of what we read. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, we know, was a right hand to Paul. He was in many places with Paul. He was the ambassador that Paul would send to troubled places to straighten things out. It's not like Timothy isn't seasoned. Timothy is very seasoned in the Word. He's seasoned in helping other Christians grow, in making corrections to wrong thinking in young churches. But at this moment, Paul is passing on the responsibility. He says, "I charge you." It's an interesting concept to give a charge to someone. It's really to pass on responsibility and accountability. I mean, what do we do with our kids when they're young and we have to step out for a few minutes, or we'll be away because we've got to do something and we got to leave them alone for 20 minutes? What do we do with the three or four of them sitting there? We say, "So-and-so is in charge," right? We designate our authority and the accountability on a particular one of them. Now, they can all be a squirrely mess, but we've just named one, the one we hope has the best chance of carrying on what we would do in our, what would be done in our absence. We give a charge to them. We say, "So-and-so is in charge." It's an old understanding. We're passing on the responsibility and accountability, and that's what Paul is doing now. Only it's not for a temporary period of time like we might do with children. It is from now on. It is the handoff. It is the successor. And he does so not by just saying, "Hey, I name you, I pick you." He does so and he says, "Hey, look, there's going to be witnesses to this, just like there's kids that are witnessing which one of them was chosen to be in charge. The witnesses here aren't the rest of us, but rather the witnesses here is God and Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I charge you before God and Jesus Christ." In other words, you're accountable not just to me, but now you're accountable to God and to Jesus. And you're accountable to Jesus, who is the final judge. Jesus is the one who's going to judge how well you did. Jesus is going to judge what you've done and what you haven't done. And not only that, it's not some, "Oh, I hope that never happens." It's, no, His appointed time, He will come. He's going to come back. And not only is He going to come back, it's not something to be skated or uncertain. It's going to come back with His full kingdom. When Jesus comes again, there will be no longer any doubt among anyone across this entire globe about who's the Lord and who's in charge. There will no longer be any doubt about other influences or other powers or maybe an underground sympathy to this. No, it will all completely be in every way under the lordship of Jesus. Paul says, I charge you under all this witness. And what's the charge? What's the responsibility? Because not only is it for Timothy, it's for each one of us. The reason it's saved by the church is it's passed along for each believer to take on this responsibility. It says to preach the word. In other words, to share God's word, God's good news of his incredible love for humanity. That he loved each of us so much that he sent his son to die for each person if they but just believe in him. That's the good news. That's the word. That is the word from the very beginning, God's plan of rescuing and restoring his people. Paul says, I'm at the end. You've been doing it. You're now responsible. Timothy says to the other believers through the ages, I've done the work. It's now your responsibility. The charge is simply this: to preach, to teach God's love for all humanity. He says you're going to have to, at times, reprove, rebuke. In other words, you're going to have to correct people. You're going to have to speak into differences. At times, it's going to be hard. People aren't going to want to hear it. And that's where he moves to the next step with Timothy. Timothy knows this. He's been over this. He's been to other churches on Paul's behalf and on behalf of the Lord. But now it's his job. Sometimes when we're put in charge of something, we have to have a quick tutorial, a quick walking through where things really are. It's that moment, you know, when it's ever happened to you where suddenly the curtain is peeled back and the greater situations of the system that you're part of are revealed to you. I'm always amazed, you know, in church life, in church work, churches are wonderful things, but when someone comes on staff, sometimes the curtain has to be peeled back, and sometimes you see some of the undersides and the difficulties of church life because we're broken people. And we like to think there's somewhere where people behave well. Well, we're all sinful and broken. It's at this moment that Paul peels back the curtain. He says, here's the real lay of the land. And he speaks about where people are. People are not going to want to hear God's good news. Are you kidding? There's this wonderful gift for you, and people don't care. They don't want it. He says to Timothy and to us, people are not going to want it. Instead, people, and we could throw ourselves in there for that matter, are instead going to be drawn to what they want to hear, what their itching ears want to hear. Oh, we could go into any number of things. I watched the Michigan State football game last night, and I saw a call that I thought, oh my goodness, certainly that's wrong. But it went the other way. And I realized if I called up my brother-in-law, he would have disagreed with me. He would have said, no, that was the right call. We see and hear what we want to hear. I could take it into politics. How many of us watch one particular news channel and not the opposing news channel? We see and hear what we want to hear. We hang with people who think like we think. We keep away from others who disagree with us. That's our tendency. That's the way we're kind of wired as broken people. Paul says people are not going to want to hear God's love. Instead, they're going to go after their own things, their own desires. They're going to find people that fulfill and agree with them. Isn't it the hardest thing to sometimes tell a friend or a family member when they say, "Isn't you know? Have you ever had to say this before to someone? They put something on and they say, "What do you think? Do you like it?" And you're like, "Yeah, it's great." Have you ever done that? I mean, I learned long ago that anything my date put on looked wonderful. But to say the truth, to say no, that doesn't work. That risks rejection, separation. People are going to want to hear what they want to hear. Matter of fact, they're going to run away from God and they're going to go after myths. We joke that someone's going to say the sky is green or yellow or some other color than what it is. And people are going to say, "Oh yeah, it is." And yet we've been living through a recent decade in which people have been saying things that others are like, "How can you say that? It's always been." Paul, in giving this charge to Timothy and to us, then gives a lay of the land of where the people are, and then he returns to Timothy. He says, "But you," and this applies to all of us, "you need to be four things. You need to be sober-minded." In other words, you need to be clear of mind, not full of all the distractions that come at us. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be focused on God. You need to be ready to endure suffering. Speaking God's love doesn't always get us a pat on the back. You need to be ready to be an evangelist, to really press and spread the word. And then he says you need to fulfill the ministry. In other words, there's a task there and we need to accomplish it, to finish it. He gives the lay of the land. He says to Timothy, "Here's your jobs. You need to make sure that you're enduring suffering. You need to make sure you're an evangelist. You need to make sure you're fulfilling this ministry." And then Paul does something that some might make surprising. Because he's spoken about where the people are and where Timothy needs to be. But then he returns to himself. But he returns to himself as an example of what it will look like for Timothy when he's done. You will have fought the good fight. You would have struggled and wrestled and been in those tough places. You will have finished the race. I don't like running. And once you run, it starts to feel like, how far till I get to be done? Racing can be exhausting, but oh so rewarding. Keeping the faith. Keeping the faith is not only holding on to the faith amidst all this, but it's passing it along. And then he says, this is what happens at the end. You will receive the crown of righteousness, not because you did those things. I love this part. So often we read it as if you do all this, you'll get the crown of righteousness. Here's your reward, good and faithful servant. You did really well. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying at the end of all that struggle and all that strife, all that difficulty of passing on God's love, which should be easy, but it isn't, at the end of all that, the good news is there's a crown of righteousness awaiting you. Why? Because Jesus is judge and Jesus is the one who died for you. It's already been done. It's all there for you at the end. Period. It's not dependent on what you just did. Even though he's charging Timothy, he's now saying, hey, look, my work is done, and I finally get to go to the reward. It's not about judging how well my work was or wasn't. I get to go to the reward. And look at the way he says it. I love it. He will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is drawing away, even as he talks about himself, he's drawing away. It's not how great he was. This crown of righteousness is for all who look forward to Christ's return, to all who look forward in living in the grace that has been given us through Jesus Christ. In the meantime, before that crown of righteousness comes, we are called to keep the faith. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to keep the faith. Help us to pass along your good news. Help us to trust amidst the struggles, amidst the difficulties. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.